All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Did I say verse 23? No?
I just did.
Thank you. Okay. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. To do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Now, I love this. Have you ever asked the question, or you ever thought, you know, like he says here in verse 24, do this in remembrance of me. Have you ever asked yourself, what do you want people to remember you by? Or in just your life alone, when it speaks, what are people going to say about you? I come to find that people speak highly of you, and they kind of exalt you, not when you're alive, but when you're dead, at a funeral. You know, I mean, you could hate the person, and you got to come up here and speak. You're not going to say, "Oh, I hate that guy, man. I'm glad he's dead, you know, and good. He shouldn't even be buried. And when they bury him at night, I'm going to come and unbury him and throw him out, you know." No, you're going to come up, "Oh, he was awesome." You know, what do you want people to remember you by? You know, when Paul, he shares this real meaning of the Lord's Supper as what? As he received it. And you got to remember, Paul wasn't there the night that Jesus had his last supper with the disciples. But here in verse 23, he wasn't there. But here in verse 23, he's declaring to us what he received from the Lord, and he's delivering it to us. And that's why communion is so special. We weren't there. Anybody here the night Jesus broke the bread? And anybody? If you are, man, that would be, you already have eternal life, right? You would be 2,000 and something years old. But again, that's why communion, it's so special. Why? Because it's intimate. And when we take communion, we're actually having the same experience that Paul did, because we're declaring what the Lord has delivered to us as well. This is why he was able to write this, is because he had this intimate relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which is also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread." Now, the word "received" there, in the Greek, it means to be associated with oneself with an intimate act or relationship. So what Paul's declaring and what he's stating is that he had this special revelation with Christ about the Lord's Supper, because he wasn't there. And this is what he is declaring to us in here in verse 23. In fact, if you think about it, if anybody had any special type of relationships or revelations, it definitely was Paul, right? I think next to Jesus Christ, Paul was second in miracles and acts and serving the Lord. If I can't be like Jesus, and I want to be like Paul. You know, I don't want to be like Mike, obviously. I want to be like Paul, how he had a passion. He says that he was willing to give up his salvation that his countrymen could be saved. I mean, that's a passion for the lost. What kind of passion do you have? What kind of passion are you willing, especially when you see a homeless guy out there, or you see someone talking? We have a lot of homeless here, and they're always talking to themselves. They're always screaming and yelling. They're violent. And when I walk by, I rebuke them in the name of Jesus. I cast Satan out of them, but I won't go near them because they're very angry. And the last one I did was a woman, and she was actually digging out of the trash can. You know the trash can right there? She was pulling food and mixing the food up and opening up, getting rid of that, putting this on. And I'm saying, no, don't eat it. And when she's getting ready to eat it, I open my window up because I'm on the second floor. I said, hey, don't eat that. Don't eat it. Wait, just wait. And I ran downstairs real fast. I got a bag of food out of the pantry, and I went over there. Say, here, let me give you some food. And she looked, She looked at me and she was angry. And she grabbed it and she goes, "What's this?" And she grabbed it and she's going like this. You know, and she's looking at it. She goes, "I don't want this." And I thought, give it back to me. My flesh, give me this back. Go ahead, eat out of the trash can. You know, you get angry. But I'm like, wow. So I just said, well, you know, I'll just walk off and maybe she'll take it. So I just walked off and I came and I watched her. She did. She opened it up. She took things out. And then she just walked off. And I think, Jesus, when you sent the disciples out, you said, "I give you all authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the gospel." I want that type of authority. I want Jesus to, as a pastor, and not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, because anybody can be a Christian. I want to, as a Christian, I want that type of passion that when I can speak to somebody, their life will change. That I can cast them demons out or I can heal. I see so many and I just want to, I mean, I tell them, silver and gold I have not, but what I do have, I give to you freely. And that's the Lord. When I come across Mexico, "Hey, you got anything to declare?" "Yeah, I declare unto you what was declared unto me." That's Jesus Christ is Lord. And I share that. And they say, okay. Sometimes they look at me, they, "You can go." And sometimes they accept that. And I say, "I want to thank you for serving our country." But again, Paul had many revelations from the Lord. He wasn't there when they had communion, but he had revelations. In fact, there's other revelations that were very special from the Lord about his ministry. One is in Acts chapter 18, you know, kind of where Paul says that, that he was compelled by the Spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus Christ was the Lord, even though they opposed him. He said, "Because you oppose me, now the Lord's going to send me to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and he entered the house of a man named Justus. He was a Gentile, but he worshiped God. And his house was next door to the synagogue, which he was in custom that every time he went somewhere, the first place he went to was where? The synagogue, church. And I tell people, if you're going to move, first thing you should do is find a church. That's the first thing. Look and see what kind of churches they have. Make sure you can go that there's going to be a church because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to go to church. I'm telling you, it's commanded. Don't forsake the fellowship of the saints. I remember when I was the assistant pastor here and Tony's daughter, Sarah, was a little girl in the Sunday school room downstairs and I was making my rounds and during service and I poked my head in there. She looked at me and she goes, "Go to church." And I was like, "Whoa, man." So I went to church. She was a little child, you know. And then he says that the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision. And the Lord said, "Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I'm with you and no one will attack you or hurt you. For I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. That was one revelation. Another one is in Acts 22 where he says, "And it happened when he returned to Jerusalem, he was praying in the temple. And that he fell into this trance." And that's why when I see you guys, I look and I see some people are. I'm saying, in my mind, I'm saying, "Lord, they're in a trance for me. They're praying for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you." But if you fall out of the chair like one sister did, then I know, oh, she was sleeping. One sister did fall out of the chair once. And it was like, boom, you know. And don't go near the window because you don't want to fall out the window either. But he goes on and he says, "And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they won't receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and I was consenting to that death. And guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" So Paul, he had some very awesome visions of Jesus while he was in the temple praying. And he had many spiritual experiences, but his life ministry was focused on God. It was focused on the Word of God and not on his experiences. It was on the facts. Because sometimes people have an emotional relationship with the Lord. And if you only have emotional relationship with the Lord, you're going to constantly be going up and down. You're going to constantly be changed. You're going to constantly be happy one day, and you're going to be loving your brother one day, and you're going to be cursing him the next. Because you have to have facts. You have to have the Word of God. You got to read the Word of God, the promises of the Word of God. Very important that the two go together. And Paul, he had the Word of God. He wasn't basing everything on his experience. And I'm sure we all can say that, you know, we had many spiritual experiences, right? How many of you had many experiences, right? Awesome ones. Just like, I got many of them. Many of them that I like to share. In fact, I'm going to share one. I got a text. I don't even know this number. It's a different state, the area code number. And they text me saying, hi, is it okay if I send you some information about work? And we want to hire you, and it's great. And you get to work out of your home, and you get to do this, this, and this, this. And I'm like, who is this? I said, no, thank you. And they text me back and said, may I ask why? I said, because I already have a job. I'm a pastor. Do you need salvation? And so they text back and said, no, but when I'm ready, I will text you and let you know. So I text back and I said, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Do not put it off. And I left it like that. Well, again, the next day they text me again. And they say, hey, come on, I want to offer you a job. I say, hey, you know, I want to offer you salvation. So I'm always just throwing the Word of God back. And sooner or later, they're going to either accept it or they're going to say, hey, I don't want to bug this guy anymore. Forget that. But, you know, we all had many spiritual experience. But again, Paul did, but his life ministry was focused on God. It was focused on his word. And that's the way I think our life should be. Our life should be focused on the Word of God. It should be focused on our relationship with Christ. And the experience part of it, that's God working in us. Okay? Don't have a head knowledge of God. Have a heart knowledge of God. I know a very smart man who came to me and said, he said, Pastor Steve, you pray that what I have up in here, I can get in here. And I said, okay. And you pray that what I have in here, I can get up in here. And so we did. We prayed for each other. Because one was converting the believers, trying to make them believe what he believed. I was converting non-believers because the believers knew more than me. So I wanted to convert the non-believers. Not believers. I'm not here to convert you. I'm here to convert the non-believer. We're here to do it together. So we have to focus in our lives on the Word of God, on the facts, like Paul. Not on feelings. On preaching the gospel about the Lord's our Lord and Savior. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, listen to what Paul said. He said, but I make known to you, brother, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, for whom you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measures and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, I revealed his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confirm with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with them 15 days. And I saw no other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning these things which I write you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. In other words, when he got saved, he went to the Jews, but they rejected him. And so he went to the desert where he says he was personally discipled by Jesus Christ himself for 3 years. Jesus is already resurrected. So this is what I'm talking about. We have that same relationship with Christ, where God wants to disciple us through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit. So there's a few special relationship revelations that Paul had with Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection. So what Paul received from the Lord is what he's now sharing with us. There's no difference, and for us as well. The special revelations that we have, that we received and are still receiving, we should be declaring them. Guys, share your testimonies. Share what the Lord's doing through your life. We need more testimonies of the good things. All we're getting a lot is, oh, pray for me for this, this bad thing, which, trust me, we need to do that, okay? If you are going through something, share it. Don't hold it back. You need prayer. A lot of people say, I don't want to share. It's personal. I'm personal. No. If I'm going through something, I share it because I want prayer. I want people to pray for me. I want people to know so they can bring me before my God and Savior. But if something good happens, a praise report, share that too. We don't hear enough praise reports. We need to share what God is doing, what he continues to do. This is what Paul does. I mean, he's sharing right now what he received from the Lord is what he's sharing with us. But I want you to notice that it was Jesus that instituted the Lord's Supper that very night when he was betrayed. Look at verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night of communion here, in which he was betrayed, took bread." The same night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. And it is Jesus who gives us the true meaning of the bread. Look at verse 24. These are his words. In verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he took the bread." And he said, "When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, and to do this in remembrance of me.'" So the bread which he broke in half, it represents the body which was on the cross, what he broke on the cross, and it was for us. Now, I know there are those who believe that in churches as well, that the bread is actually it actually becomes the substance of the Lord's body. So they're actually partaking in the Lord's body. But that's not true. It only represents his body that was broken for us. And besides, who's serving the disciples' communion here in verse 24? Who? Jesus, right? Jesus was. He was instructing the disciples to take a knee. So if he was standing there, or if he was sitting there, you know, the picture show they're all sitting, if he was standing or sitting, it was in their presence. Jesus even partook in the bread himself. So it's obviously that the bread only represents or symbolizes his body. It's not his actual body. Look in verse 25. "And then in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, I want you to notice in verse 25, look at verse 25, that when Jesus passed the cup, notice what he said. He didn't say, "This is my blood." Okay? Jesus actually says, "This cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood." The cup itself was not literally the New Covenant, or was literally the blood of Christ, as some people think it is. Besides, some people use real wine. I mean, that would be messed up if I put a joke on you and put real wine in there, right? You'd be going, everybody would spit it out. Well, some of you probably would say, I think I need to take communion again. You know, it's not the real blood. The cup was only a symbol of the new covenant, and the wine was only representation of the blood of Christ, the new covenant of grace. Thank you, Jesus, that we are under the covenant of grace now. Aren't you excited for that? You don't sound like it. Okay? You want to be under the law or you want to be under grace? Good, because I don't want to have to spend all my day sacrificing sheep for you, for your sins, okay? We are under grace, that new covenant. What we can take literally here, though, is the word, look, in that verse 25, which is broken for who? Yeah, for you. That you can take literally. Because he did break his body for you. He did die on the cross for you. That's literally. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, listen to what these scriptures say. It says, they shall see my servant beaten and blooded. So disfigured, one would sacredly know that it was a person standing there. And so shall he cleanse many nations. You know, when Jesus, by the time Jesus got on the cross, you couldn't even tell he was a man. That's how bad it was. I think the closest that we'll ever get, it's not even close enough, is the one, The Passion of Christ. You've seen The Passion of Christ, Mel Gibson's. That is pretty intense than all the other Jesus movies. But even that one doesn't compare to what Jesus actually went through. The Jesus said, which was broken for you, that statement that Jesus said, it refers to his death, to the violent suffering that he went through. Isaiah 53, listen what it says. But oh, how few believed it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting from the root in dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all. So, guys, you have hope. In other words, Jesus wasn't a very good-looking man even before he went to the cross. So I think we have hope here, guys. Okay? I don't see any Brad Pitts here. Maybe some Jackie Gleasons. And Carmen calls me Alfred Hitchcock. Goes, hey, Alfred. I think maybe because every time I'm standing like this. I don't know. But anyways, I think it's more like George Lopez because of the big head. You know, because of the baby, he's got a big, giant head. He's top heavy, you know, I don't know. Anyways, there's no attractiveness at all. Nothing to make us want him. We despise him and reject him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with bitter grief. We turn our backs on him and look the other way when he went by. He was despised. We didn't care. And yet, it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we, through his troubles, were a punishment from God for his own sins, for his own sin, but not for his own sin, but he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. That's what he did for us. You know that the very last moments of Jesus' life before he died on the cross, he went through hours of beatings, okay? Hours. Not a couple beatings, guys. Hours of being beaten. He went through hours of mocking, whippings with the leather straps with metal and bone attached to the straps. His skin was ripped off. The blood dripped off his head from the long thorns of his crown. And when they put the crown on, they didn't just place it on his head because it was thorns. They put it on his head and then they took the sticks and they shoved it down so that the thorns went deep into his skull. His skin was ripped off. He also suffered the humiliation of numerous illegal mock trials. He stood before Ananias, John 18:13, before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in Matthew 26, before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Then they sent him to Herod. Then he went back to Pilate again. And Pilate knew that Jesus was even innocent. But he let that peer pressure get to him. Because the crowd who was there shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Therefore, they sent Jesus to the cross. Luke chapter 23, which we'll get into in about a couple years. Yeah. Then once on the cross, Jesus had only two choices, guys. One was to rest his weight on the spikes that were driven into his hands. Okay, down. So he, or the other one is where he would push up on the spikes that were driven into his feet. And when he pushed up on the spikes, that would allow him to breathe, because every time he went down, he couldn't breathe because of the pulling of the arms. That's how they did it. But he was doing all this, and he was doing all this in front of those who a week later was celebrating him as what? The Messiah, shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," when he rode into Jerusalem. Remember that? We studied that already. "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." And that word, "Hosanna in the highest," save us. But before he rode in, he actually wept over Jerusalem. We were looking at that a couple weeks ago. He wept over them because why? He knew they were going to get judged. He knew that they were going to crucify him. He wept over the people. And then he rode into Jerusalem. The same people who were taunting him at the cross were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which again, Hosanna in the Hebrew means "save us, we pray." And then he watched the Roman soldiers divide his garments right before his very eyes before he died. And Jesus also had to take his mother's grief as she looked up at him. And one of the angels, and this is Mary, looked at him. You know, she raised him as a child. Think about it, ladies. How many of you ladies have babies, you know? You raise them up and they grow to, once they turn 18, you kick them out, you know, because they know everything. She was there at the cross, and when she saw him, she looked up at you. She realized that he was no longer her son. He was her God. That wasn't her son no more. That was her God. Yeah. And the angels had promised that he would save the world through her son. And when the soldiers came to break his legs, which that's the way they helped the dying process of those who were nailed to the cross, Jesus was already dead. John chapter 19, verse 30. And the words that we can also take literally are the words in verse 24. Look at verse 24. "This is my body, which is broken." For who? For you and for me. We can take those words literally. That word "for you," "for," in the Greek, it refers to the substitution nature of Jesus' death, meaning that he died for us as our substitute in our place. He didn't deserve it. We deserve it. We should be like Peter. "Hey, you know, I don't feel worthy to die like Jesus did. So turn me upside down." This is how he felt. So being hung upside down, you can imagine how painful that was. And all that blood rushing down to the head, eventually that blood's got to go somewhere, right? I don't think his head's going to start growing like this. And it's going to come out his nose, his eyes, his ears. And hanging upside down, I mean, what's going to keep him from, I don't know, very painful. Look at verse 25. "And then in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" Again, do this in remembrance of me. Guys, this means much more than just recalling his death on the cross. It means actively stir it up in your mind to the point of meditating upon the person Jesus Christ and what he did for you. He said, "Remember me. Remember all I've done for you. Remember all I taught you. Remember all that he's done for you guys. Remember all of what you have seen." So as believers, we are to actively remember and meditate upon Christ. Actively. You know what that means, actively? Continuously. Involved. Not passively. Actively. And the reason for observing the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells us in verse 26. Look what he says. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This verse is very important. In fact, you should underline it in your Bible or the person's Bible next to you. Underline it in their Bible as well. And you want to know why, you ask?
Why?
Well, notice a word in verse 26. Notice the word proclaim. The word proclaim, it means to show, preach, declare, announce. So this word proclaim is not just, it's not just a picture of what Jesus did. It's a sermon of what he did. It's a teaching. It's a lifestyle. It was his life. This is what he did. And that's why we have to proclaim it. It's a sermon. You're proclaiming a sermon about his life, his death, and his resurrection. But also his return. Whew. Are you excited about that? So each time we take communion, guys, we're not only to remember what he did for us, but we are actually showing it as well to everyone here. I always say, how many times have I mentioned this? Every time you come up and take communion, you're actually, you are showing what Jesus did for you. You are participating actively. And we are acknowledging that what took place on the cross over 2,000 years ago, not only was it very powerful, but it was also very needed. We needed it. If he didn't do it, what's the purpose of this? Why are we here? If he didn't rise from the dead, Paul said that we are men and women most miserable. I tell you what, I'm miserable sometimes, but I can imagine if this is the end of my faith here, forget it. I couldn't handle going through what I've gone through without Jesus Christ. No hope. But now we have a new living hope, Peter says. And that living hope is in Jesus Christ. So as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want you to take a moment and examine yourself. The Bible, it tells us here, in fact, let me read that. I'm going to scroll down here in my Bible. It tells us that in verse 27, look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. But let a man examine himself so that let him eat in the bread of the bread and drink of the cup. So it says, let a man examine himself, not to see if we are worthy of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because if you think about it, none of us is worthy enough through ourselves. Anybody here think you're worthy enough because of what you've done? Anybody? Good, because if you raise your hand, I'm going to say, crucify him! You know what? The crucifixion of Christ will never be revised. Everything in this world can be revised, but what Jesus did will never be revised. Nobody can go through what he went through. They try, but they can't. They play act it, but nobody can. Praise God for that, right? But none of us is really worthy through ourselves. But we're to examine to see that when we do take communion, that, you know what, we are being honest about ourselves. If we are living in a way that is not honoring to the Lord, then we need to examine it. That's why you have to examine yourself. That's why Paul says this. Then join in and taking communion. Guys, listen. God, people say, well, I don't feel worthy enough to take communion. That's a lie from the devil. Jesus wants you to take communion. He wants you. If you're sitting here and you say, I'm not going to take it, get that out of your mind. Just examine yourself. Go before the Lord and ask him to whatever's in your life that needs to be, you need to be delivered from, ask God to deliver you. Don't just ask him to forgive you. Ask him to deliver you. So God wants you to take communion. So as we prepare our hearts, have the worship team come up, let's get ready for communion here. Father, we do thank you. And as we prepare our hearts. I pray that everybody here, your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of them. As they come up and get the bread, the juice, Father, that they would examine themselves along the way. If there's any area in their life that needs to be removed, needs to be healed, needs to be delivered from, you're the great physician. This is why you die on the cross, for those very reasons, that you will deliver us. Because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. More than a conqueror. I don't know anyone who is more than a conqueror. We conquer, but to be more than a conqueror, that's how you look at us. So as we prepare our hearts, Father, bless us, and again, examine us. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.